Thanks for your attendance here this evening. We really do appreciate you coming, and we do trust that God will bless you for being here. Now, we're going to read this evening in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, some verses in chapter 1. Now, in these meetings, we have been following the Apostle Paul on some of the cities in his second missionary journey. We've been at Thessalonica, and we've been at Athens, and now we've arrived at Corinth. And we're probably going to remain at Corinth for the rest of this little series. So we're going to read verse number 17. And Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now we do look to the Lord for his help as we seek to bring the gospel from these verses that we've read this evening. I want to focus our attention, as we've done often in these meetings, on the cross of Christ. We read last evening that when Paul considered his time at Corinth, and he thought about the message that he preached to the Corinthians, he was determined, in chapter 2, verse 1, to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul, again, as earlier than in the letter, in these verses we've read in chapter 1, he brings before us again the importance of the cross of Christ. Later on in the letter, Paul will speak to us in detail about the death of Christ. He will tell us that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And there we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But in chapter 1, the focus is upon the manner in which the Lord Jesus was put to death. And in verse number 18, we've read, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we're going to observe three simple statements in these verses that relate to God. And so we've read here about the power of God. Later on in verse 21, we're going to read about the wisdom of God. And then again in verse 21, we're going to think about the pleasure of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the pleasure of God. And you might ask the question, well, in what does God find pleasure? And the wonderful news this evening for us is this: God finds pleasure in saving those that believe. That is the great thing. If someone were to trust Christ this evening, that would bring joy in heaven. The Lord Jesus spoke about that in Luke chapter 15. And so we're going to think about the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the pleasure of God. You see, we're all shut up to God for salvation. That's what we're going to learn as we think about these things. Now, when we read in verse number 18, the preaching of the cross, it's not simply the announcement that the Lord Jesus was crucified, but the idea in the word that is employed here is really it's about the truth of the cross. What does the cross teach us? And when we think about that matter, we need to think a little bit more in more detail about the events that surrounded the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, crucifixion, of course, was a horrible death, a fearful death, painful and protracted. And yet, that was the prophetic word. In Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus prophetically said this, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And so the Lord Jesus came into this world, as we've sung, came to Bethlehem, knowing where he would go and knowing the death he would die. It was not hidden from him. He came knowing what was going to occur and moving steadfastly onto it. But that being said, the cross of Christ has important lessons for us this evening. I want to remind you of some of the historical details that surround the cross of Christ. When we think about that event and in its before it happened, you remember the Lord Jesus was taken and he was given a religious trial, and then he was taken to Pilate. And when he was taken to Pilate, Pilate presented to the people a choice. And Luke records the words of the rulers and the people. "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas." How telling. Given the Lord Jesus, a perfect sinless man who had healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the multitudes, ministered to the people, shown compassion, or Barabbas, a robber and a rebel, a murderer, who would they choose? You say, well, there should be no choice. There should be no doubt who they would choose. Ah, but they chose Barabbas. And there we have the failure of man's choice. And then, of course, we think of Pilate, a man who recognized that the Lord Jesus was innocent of the charge that was brought against him. And having examined him, he declared on more than one occasion, "I find no fault in this man." And yet, he condemned the Son of God to crucifixion. So much for man's righteousness. And there at Calvary, there is not only the failure of man's choice, there is the failure of man's justice and righteousness. And of course, the Lord Jesus was committed into the hands of the Roman soldiers. What did they do? Did they treat the Lord Jesus with respect? Did they treat him with dignity? They were charged with carrying out the execution indeed, but they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They weren't commanded to do that. They gave into his hand a reed. They put on him a scarlet robe and bowed the knee in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews." They took that reed and smote him on the face. They spat upon him and they led him out to be crucified. What failure of human dignity. What lack of compassion. What cruelty as we face the events of Calvary. And you might say, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, how was he received by those in the vicinity of Calvary? Matthew records, "They that passed by reviled him." wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What unbelief. And what about the mockery of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders? He saved others, they said. Himself he cannot save. And even those two malefactors crucified on either side of him, they likewise were reviling him. And as we look at that scene, we cannot help but come to the conclusion that it demonstrates man's failure. And it demonstrates the enmity of the human heart towards God. And if there is one event in history that demonstrates that we belong to a sinful race, it is the events of Calvary. It's the events of the cross. And the truth of the cross is this: the cross condemns me. Because, my dear friend, this evening we will have to come to this conclusion that we are no better than the men and women that were present historically in those events long ago. You know, the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, he wrote this in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You see, what an extraordinary statement. What exactly did he mean? He came to understand that Saul of Tarsus, that self-righteous, religious man, was brought to an end before God in the cross of Christ. My dear friend, the cross is a challenging truth because it demonstrates and shows in its fullest expression the enmity of the human heart towards God. Here was a perfect man. Here was the sinless Son of God. He was the one that men, by their own confession, would have to say, never man spake like this man. No one had performed the miracles he had. No one else had fed the multitudes. No one else had healed the sick of every kind. No one else had raised the dead. And yet they said, we'd rather have a robber, a murderer, than Christ. And so the cross of Christ, it condemns us. But then we think of the cross from the standpoint of God and of Christ. And my dear friend, there seems no other event in history that so demonstrates the depth of God's love for us than the cross of Christ. The amazing thing is that with men reviling, men mocking, malefactors reviling, you might have expected God to intervene. You might have expected God to step in and judge this world. The miracle of the cross, my dear friends, is God didn't at that point. He didn't. But he did step in those hours of darkness. But the judgment did not fall on the men and women of Jerusalem. It fell on his Son. It fell on Christ. And when Paul writes the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 5, he says this: He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there on the cross of Calvary, in those hours of darkness, as it were shrouded from human sight, the Lord made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. I just think of the power of the Lord Jesus. He could still a storm simply by speaking. He could raise the dead simply by saying, Lazarus, come forth. And yet on that cross, he did not call in power. Rather, he called in compassion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there to that repentant malefactor, he gives him that wonderful promise, today with me in paradise. But all the suffering that Calvary meant for the Son of God. And what did it mean for the Father looking down to see his Son so ill-treated? Paul says, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. The power of God that is inherent in God's gospel is found in the story of the cross. But the question, of course, that Paul is presenting to us in verse number 18 is this: what is our response to it? And so on the one hand, he tells us, and he's going to continue with this great matter, to those that are perishing, it's folly. I suppose to the human mind, how can a crucified man save me? How can a crucified... Well, of course, the point is, the Lord Jesus is no longer crucified. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he died. He rose again. But to the human mind, it's folly. But says the apostle, for those that think that, they are perishing. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's why God gave his Son, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. But says Paul, but to us which are being saved. Not that salvation is a process, but you see, we're saved every day. Not just once and then it's... No, this is an ongoing salvation because it's the salvation of our life as well. The cross of Christ, it demonstrates the power of God. You see, we need to appreciate as we stand in the shadow of the cross, it cuts me down. I cannot stand on my dignity and in my pride in the presence of the cross of Christ. When I see what Christ was willing to suffer and what man did to him, that the awful enmity of the human heart, it's a truth that makes me nothing. And really, we need to be like the publican, who as he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The cross of Christ. But Paul goes on to demonstrate to us, and of course he's writing in a Greek city. He's writing to these Corinthians, and he's writing about the question of man's wisdom. Man's insight into reality. And Paul says this about the wisdom of man and God's attitude to it. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And of course, the people in Corinth were well aware, I'm sure, of many aspects of man's wisdom, of man's philosophy, man's thoughts about origins, man's thought about ethics, man's thoughts about all manner of things. And Paul says, listen, God's going to bring it to nothing. And what we'll discover in these verses is that man's wisdom has a fatal flaw. We learn about it in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So you can take any of the great Greek philosophers and study their writings. It will not bring you one bit closer to God. Paul encountered, of course, in Athens, we read about them, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Well, you could study and follow the philosophy of Epicurus. Won't bring you closer to God. You could take the view of the Stoics, won't bring you closer to God. You could take other great Greek philosophers, won't bring you to the knowledge of God. And this is the flaw. For all man's knowledge and all man's wisdom, says the apostle, the world through wisdom knew not God. Let's bring it up to date. Well, we pride ourselves in our knowledge as a human race. We think of the advancement of technology. That is truly amazing. We think of our advance in our knowledge of science. But it hasn't brought us closer to God. Hasn't given us the knowledge of God. And actually, the perverse thing about it is the more we know about the universe, the more we realize we don't know it. We don't know it. That's the wisdom of God. God knows full well the shortcoming of human wisdom. You see, knowing the only true God does not come by our cleverness. It comes by divine revelation. That's why the Son of God came. God has spoken in Son, the Hebrew writer tells us. The Lord Jesus could say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." No man has seen God ever yet. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We can only get to know God because he has been pleased to reveal himself. Now, he's revealed himself in creation. Certain aspects, of course, of God's being are revealed in creation. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork." Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that there is seen in the creation his eternal power and Godhead. How sad it is that men attribute it to chance. Says the apostle, here is the fatal flaw in human wisdom. The world by wisdom knew not God. I wonder whether we're prepared to lay aside our thinking, lay aside our philosophy, lay aside our pride and simply take God's way, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Let's come and speak about the pleasure of God. Here is an amazing thing. You know, we learn in Scripture of that which brings God pleasure. Well, we read about one person who brought God pleasure. And there about the Lord Jesus on the banks of the Jordan, the heavens were opened and God's voice was heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We also know what is necessary to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But here we discover that God is pleased to do what? By the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Now, the first thing we need to just observe is that Paul is not saying preaching is foolishness. Rather, that's how men see it, by and large. If you went round Dunfermline tonight and asked them about what they thought about preaching the gospel, they would say, "What a ridiculous thing." In the minds of men, it's foolish. But you see, God uses that means to save sinners. And here we discover the apostle says, it pleased God. The Lord Jesus takes up this theme, I suppose, in Luke chapter 15. And there, remember, he tells a parable in three parts. He tells us about a shepherd who finds one sheep that was lost. He tells us about a woman who found one coin that was lost, 1 out of 10. He tells us about a father who lost a son and found him. And the wonderful thing about it is the Lord Jesus gives us an insight into the response of heaven to the salvation of a man or woman or boy and girl on earth. And in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that an incredible thing when you think about it? If you were to trust Christ this evening, not only would your destiny be changed and you would be saved, but that act of faith would have an effect in heaven. Not just in heaven generally. There would be joy in God's heart. You see, God is pleased to save them that believe. And then the Lord Jesus told the incident of the woman and the lost coin. And he says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. You see, that's God's joy in the presence of angels. Angels will witness God's joy. And you might say, what an amazing thing in heaven. That angels are able to appreciate God's joy. And what a marvel it is that God has joy in saving sinners, in sinners repenting. I wonder if that will be you. And then there is the lost son, the prodigal son, we call him. And he comes back, he comes with his speech. He comes with his confession. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You say, if I was to come this evening as a broken, repentant sinner, what kind of reception will I receive? I just read Luke chapter 15. The father comes. The father embraces him. The father kisses him. The father gives him the best robe. You see, the boy was willing to become a servant. The father said, not a bit of it. You're going to be back as a son. And you see, the wonderful thing about Christianity is that God not only forgives us and not only delivers us from judgment, but he brings us into his family, yes, as children, but even more than that, as his sons. What dignity and privilege belongs to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can address him as our Father. You see, it pleases God. It brings pleasure to him. Mm-hmm. Says the apostle, to save them that believe. We were thinking last night of the words of Acts chapter 18. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. They heard the word of God and they believed it. And Paul is now writing this letter to those same people who believed. But we think about this in a bit more detail. To save them that believe. Now, some people are offended by that kind of language. Are you saved? It's a perfectly biblical expression. And it's at the heart of the gospel message. Because the simple fact is this, we've already learned that there are people who are perishing. That doesn't mean they will cease to exist. But there will be a cessation of well-being. See, all well-being really is known in the presence of God. But God is interested in saving. Our brother Graham quoted the words of the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. And now we learn that it is the pleasure of God to save them that believe. You see, they don't save themselves. We don't save ourselves. That was the great lesson Peter understood. When as he was walking on the water, and his eye was taken off the Lord and he saw the wind and so on and he began to sink. He simply cried, Lord, save me. Why did he cry that? Because he believed the Lord can save him and did save him. And the scripture tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want to just stress this evening that these verses convey to us assurance and certainty. It pleased God to save them that believe. It wasn't a question of maybe, possibly. You'll have to wait until the end of time. No, no, no. These Corinthians knew that they were saved. And I'm speaking to many in this meeting room, and you know you're saved. Not because we're any better than anybody else or that we deserve it in any way, because we simply don't. It's all by God's grace and mercy. But what we have done is we have believed what God says. And that's the crux of it. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I love the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, he says, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. No doubt about it. No doubt about it at all. Why was John able to say that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, God does not want us to have doubts about this. He wants us to have assurance. You see, what comes with the message of the gospel is peace. Peace. And so when Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You couldn't have peace with God if you weren't sure about your sins being forgiven. You couldn't have peace with God if you were still unsure about the question of divine judgment. But God has taken care of it all. And says the apostle in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus to save them that believe. We were thinking last night of the different aspects of the verbs or the words that are used to convey this great truth of believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to rest on him. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to receive him. There are things that we need to accept by faith. We need to accept that God has raised his Son from the dead. We need to accept that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But God is prepared to save them that believe. I wonder what's hindering this evening. I wonder why you wouldn't believe. Maybe you think you don't need it. You need to come to the cross and see that you really and I are no different from the men and women who stood round the cross. We all need to be saved. You might feel you're too bad to be saved. You might say to me, you just don't know the kind of life I've lived. Well, you want to see the kind of life these Corinthians lived. And in chapter 6 says, after outlining a horrendous list of sins, Paul says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ is sufficient to save everyone. Says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. My dear friend, there is enough in the death of Christ, in the sacrifice the Lord Jesus made at Calvary, that each one of us can be saved. And it is the pleasure of God in verse 21 to save them that believe. We haven't time to speak about the rest, but this message of the gospel, this message of the cross, posed a problem to people. The Jews, it was a stumbling block to them. You see, they thought the Messiah was going to come in power and glory and deliver them from the Romans. And they ignored the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about the sufferings of Christ, and they were stumbled by the cross. It was a stumbling block. And for the Greeks, well, they were concerned with wisdom, and they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't understand it. But says the apostle, to them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We see the power of God in Christ. And we see the wisdom of God bound up in him. And we trust this evening as we think about these things, you might be amongst those who have given God pleasure in saving you when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?